I'm changing the sermon for tonight. The scripture will be Galatians 4, and I'm going to we'll just do the first section there, Galatians 4 and 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Actually, our text for tonight's going to be Galatians 4, 4, and 5. And I'm just going to read them again just to remind us. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, we're once again celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it would be good for us to remember just what God accomplished when he became flesh, and just what his coming means to us. In other words, we're going to consider what the angel called good news of great joy. Now, the expression, the fullness of time, that's used in verse 4 means that Jesus arrived upon the scene of human history at exactly the time God wanted him to arrive. All that God wanted written in the Old Testament had been written. The condemnation of mankind through the Mosaic Law, the shadows of Christ in the ceremonial sacrifices, and all the prefigures and prophecies were there in the scriptures. But not only had God prepared his word and his chosen people, he had made preparation in the Gentile world for the easy spread of the good news. There was a common language that was spoken and written throughout the Roman Empire. It was Koine, or common Greek, which would be used by Christians to preach and teach the good news. It would also be used as the language of God's word as he completed the New Testament. There also are the facts of what was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And that was enforced throughout the empire in the excellent system of roads that were built by Rome. Even the presence of Jewish synagogues throughout the empire in the main cities would enable the good news of great joy to do what? As scripture says, to go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. Yes, God had been preparing the whole world for the coming of his Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Now, this next part of our text points to the deity of Christ. While it is true that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we must also realize that his birth was not like that of other children in a special way. Other children have no real existence until they are conceived in their mother's womb. It is through their being conceived and their birth they come into existence. But God's Son had always existed with him from all eternity. John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then as we go down to John 1:14, we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that God's Son had always existed, and being God, he will always exist. But here, where it says God sent forth his Son, can only mean the time when the eternal Son of God was sent to become flesh by coming into the world through the womb of Mary. This is the next part of our text, which says he was born of a woman. Luke 1:34 and 35 records Mary's question about this and the angel's answer. There we read, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God.'" So Jesus is truly God and truly man. He has two distinct natures, and yet he is one person. The fact that Jesus is God gives his sacrifice infinite value. It enables his atonement on the cross to be sufficient for anyone who by his grace will truly believe. The fact that Jesus is a human enables him to be our substitute. Since it was man who sinned, it must be a man who bears the penalty of sin for believers. And it must be a man who renders perfect obedience for believers. As we go to Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 1, we read this: "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. If then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in no sacrifice there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." It's not possible. They were ordained of God, yes, but ultimately they were pointing to a perfect sacrifice. And we see in chapter 10 of Hebrews, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. And this brings us to the next section of our text where we see Jesus was made under the law. Jesus was not made so that he was above the law of God, but he had a personal obligation to keep the law himself. And he did keep it perfectly, as we see in Hebrews 4:15, where we read, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin." And yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. And this was absolutely necessary because it would have been impossible for him to die for believers' sins if he was guilty of any sin whatsoever. It would also have been impossible for believers to receive his perfect righteousness if he was not perfectly righteous. And that's one of the marvels. Whenever you think in those terms, think about Jesus. Every moment of his life, he obeyed God in perfection. And what else? He always sought the glory of God. His motivation was always the same, perfect. The glory of God. That's what was going on in his life. So now we must ask ourselves, what does all this in verse 4 mean to us? Why did God send forth his son when the fullness of time was come? Why was he made of a woman? Why was he made under the law? What does all this have to do with us? Well, we find the answer in verse 5. First of all, he did it to redeem those who were under the law. We are all under the law of God, and we are all guilty sinners because we have not kept God's law perfectly. The Bible is clear on this point. Verses like Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right here in Galatians 3:22 we read, but the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Bible is also clear on the penalty for our sins. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. In Mark 9, Jesus himself spoke of the place for unrepentant sinners as a place of eternal torment, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. That is the place for which all mankind was headed. But as we have seen, Jesus came to do what? To redeem those who were under the law. There is the good news of great joy of which was spoken by the angel. Jesus is our Redeemer. That is, he is the Redeemer of all those who by God's grace will repent of their sin and trust in him alone as their personal Savior. When we speak of Jesus as our Redeemer, we're saying we deserve God's wrath for eternity. But Jesus took God's wrath upon himself in order to save us. Galatians 3:13 gives us a clear statement of what Jesus did. There we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. On that cross, he became a curse for us. We were condemned by the law, and our condemnation was eternal death. But Jesus paid the ransom. The ransom price was his own precious blood, his death on our behalf. God is just. He cannot let sin go unpunished. Either we will pay for our sin with eternal death, or we trust in the Redeemer that God has sent to save repentant sinners. But not only are believers saved and given eternal life in heaven, the rest of verse 5 tells us we also receive the adoption as sons. We actually become the children of God. So Jesus was not only sent to deliver us from the greatest problem, but he was also sent to give us the greatest blessing that we can have on this earth. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul gives a clear statement of what Jesus accomplished for us. There we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through him, might become rich." Rich. Eternal riches. Praise God. Praise God. There are no greater riches in the universe than to be saved from eternal torment and then to actually be made a part of the family of God. To inherit the new heaven and earth. The adoption that is spoken of here goes beyond our human idea of adoption. You see, the believer not only receives a new name, a new legal standing in the eyes of God, a new family relationship, but also a new image, the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Earthly parents may love an adopted child very much and have great influence on their child, but they cannot give their spirit to the child. But when God adopts the believer, he gives the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, as it says in Galatians. The Holy Spirit conforms the adopted child unto the image of Christ. And so, as the rest of verse 6 tells us, we cry out to our Heavenly Father, Abba, Father. I'm sure many, if not most of you, have heard of the word. Abba has the idea of daddy, a closeness that we can actually call the eternal creator of all things, our Savior God, daddy. God adopts us as his children through Jesus Christ. And we may call him daddy. Now, if there's anyone here who has not repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, I must tell you that God is still just your creator and judge. You're doomed to eternal separation from God unless you repent and trust that Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath for you. You may not feel it now, because Satan has blinded your eyes and your own sin has blinded you to it. But you were created for a purpose. You were created as a human being to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You don't see it now, but if you don't come to Christ, hell will be that you're going to understand You're doomed. You were created for something and you'll never fulfill that purpose for your life. You're done. It will hit you hard. But you've heard the gospel, the good news tonight. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. Now finally, we who are believers tonight can rejoice once again in the good news of what? Of great joy. That's what he was talking about, the angel. Do you understand as you think about this coming Christmas? You know that good news of great joy. The angels, of course, didn't need a Savior. They didn't sin. They were without sin, but they understood a certain amount. They may not have understood all of the fullness of all of this, but they understood so much that they had to speak out, cry out the good news of great joy that was coming to human beings. Now we who are believers can rejoice once again in the good news of great joy. We know what Christian and Christmas is all about. Let's not get caught up in all of the materialistic madness that the unbelieving world makes of our Lord's birth. With each gift that we receive and each gift that we give, let's be reminded of the greatest gift ever given or ever received. Let us be reminded of what? That when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law, that we might be adopted into God's family as his children forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we rejoice in your word, how clear it is. All centered around you, Lord Jesus. All centered around you. Thank you for bringing us here this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could worship you. That's what we were created to do and will be doing forevermore, perfectly in heaven. It'll be so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for that. We can look forward to that. But bless us as we're here that cause us to die more and more into sin and live more and more into joyful, loving obedience, showing forth by our fruit that we really are the children of God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let's worship.